by being aware that such a pursuit is necessary. He says, by the way, when Paul wrote this, he had been a Christian for 30 years. 30 years of some of the utmost devotion to the things of God. To sharing salvation with others, sharing the Word of God with others, being beaten and pummeled for the things of God. And he's saying here, I haven't made it yet. I haven't attained it. He's saying, when he says, I've not already obtained, I'm not already perfect, he is speaking of a man who for 3 decades was pursuing the knowledge of Christ. And he still wasn't there. Spiritual growth begins with a basic discontent of your present condition. If, for example, you believe you're everything you ought to be, you're in deep trouble because you're never going to pursue God the way Paul did. And so in teaching the Word of God, it's very important for us to emphasize what does happen at salvation. We need to share, look, you're a child of God now. What comes next? There's a reason we're not just held under at baptism. There it is. But it's equally important for us to emphasize what must happen after salvation. Pursuit, then, of knowing Christ begins with an honest assessment of our imperfection. The second principle, Paul says, not only do I have to start with the recognition of the need to pursue the prize, but secondly, I have to make the maximum effort to pursue this prize. When I was saved, it was not just to accomplish what happened at salvation, but to put me in a place to pursue another goal. There's something else in the mind of God. Verse 12 says, I was saved in order to press on, to lay hold of something which I don't know I have, but was the purpose for which God laid hold of me. We all have a purpose. We all have something God has for us to do. I always like to tell, you know, we're immortal until, you know, if we knew that time, it'd be great. But, you know, until we grab that purpose for which God has grabbed hold of us, nothing can harm us. You know, I think Paul went through his life knowing this. He's like, I'm going to do what God's called me to do until God calls me home. He says, the very thing for which I was saved, the very thing for which God in Christ. Well, what is this very thing? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I think I have it. No. It says this, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you. This is verse 14. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you were saved to become like Christ. Christian, little Christ. And so when I look at my salvation, I understand that that's a starting point. That's a dock, so to speak, to the lake of life, you know, starting point. And I must, from that point, make the maximum effort to pursue the prize. And the prize is the deep personal knowledge of Christ. The results in me being like Him. So the third principle is single-mindedness in pursuing the prize. And it comes in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, good or bad. James put it this way in James 1:8. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. If you got allegiance to the world and you got allegiance to God, there's something wrong there. There's something you're going to be missing in your life. Unstable. You have a divided allegiance. There are so many things that occupy our time. Just the other night, I was watching something. I don't know if it's coming on ESPN, because I think I was watching the college football game. We're sitting at the hotel and watching it. And it said the church of sports or the religion of sports. There's a whole new documentary coming out on the. And I said, that's so true. You know, it has become, when I was growing up, sports never took place on Wednesday. And I grew up in Southern California. You know, that is a pagan world. I'm kidding. Sue understands. Even in Southern California, we were let off of football early to go to church. Sunday mornings, there was never church. Now, or there was never church. There was never sports. You're like, whoa. Sorry. I looked up my wife and her eyes went big. I said, what did I say? There were never sports. And now, I mean, it's all over the place. You know, there is, the world is out there to grab your allegiance. There's a reason these things are coming and taking our children, our grandchildren's hearts and minds. There are so many things. This is my favorite part of the verse because, like I said, for about 5 years of my life, I spent with the devil reminding me of my past and telling me, you're no good anymore because you sinned. You know? And as far as Psalms 103:12 goes, what does it say our sins are? As far as the east, I'm going to point the wrong way. I'm just going to say as far as the east is to the west. If I try to point, you'll be like, we don't know his directions. Failures and successes. We can't just sit back and go, well, last year I talked to one person about Jesus. Good job. We must keep moving on, keep prodding, keep going. When these runners come to the line in the Olympics, or I guess we should be talking about the Winter Olympics, when they start at the top of the ski hill, you know, it doesn't matter, good or bad, what they've done up to that point. If they come out of the chute and they trip and fall, it's over. It's done. What matters is what they do from that point forward as they're going down the hill, as they're hitting each slalom, each gate, each whatever it is they're competing in. So it is what happens in each step as they pursue the finish line. So not only do we forget what was behind, but we stretch to the finish line. The use of the Greek word here means a fervent stretch. Or if you ever woken up in the morning and just done one of those, you know, or you've seen a little kid trying to get that cookie, that fervent stretch for something. That's what this Greek word is saying. We need to have that fervent stretch for the goal line. So the fourth principle, be focused on heavenly things. Comes in verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the goal? To know Christ, and in knowing Christ, to make Christ known and to become like Him. When you have an intimate relationship with someone, if you have that relationship with someone, they will begin to affect you in a number of ways. If you've been married long enough, you know, men, we start to change, don't we? Because we just want to do the right things. And you know, like you said, I got a little dry humor, so it comes in waves, the laughs. So, no, if you're in an intimate, they begin to affect you in a number of ways. One of the ways in which they begin to affect you is leaving their imprint of their very character on you. If you're around someone that is a bad influence, you're going to be influenced to do bad things. If you're around someone that is a good influence, you're going to be influenced to do good things. It's easier to be pulled down than it is. The smallest person could pull someone down from this stage. But the biggest person, if that small person is struggling, is going to have a hard time pulling them up onto the stage. So the goal and the prize are the same. My goal is to know Christ so that I may know Him. The goal of your life as a Christian is to know Christ in order to be like Christ, which is not only the goal, but also the prize. If you're preoccupied with the world, and if we are distracted into worldly things, we can become motivated by, I'll just put it this way, stupid things and possessions that perish. Then we will certainly pursue the wrong things. because our motives are what drive us. If we have a motive to be like Christ, that'll be the driving factor. John put it this way, if you say you abide in Christ, 1 John 2:6, you ought to walk as He walked. If you say you belong to Him, if you say He is your life, then you ought to pursue Him. Pursuing the prize means, number one, being aware of the need in your life, making the maximum effort, having a single-minded and focused concentration, being focused on heavenly things. And the fifth principle, it's very important for us to understand it. And it's this, there must be divine assistance in pursuing the Paul and the prize. Paul injects a little sarcasm here, I believe. He says, for those of you who think you're perfect, you need to have this proper attitude and realize you're not. He says, you better have the right attitude. And the right attitude is that you aren't perfect and you haven't made it quite yet. Then God will reveal where you need to change in your life. Not necessarily your failures, but the things you need to change to be more like Him. And that's His point. He's saying that you need divine assistance in understanding your true condition. You need God to come alongside you, to open up the reality of your life and to reveal it to you. One of my favorite people that shares Christ is a guy by the name of Ray Comfort. Anybody know Living Waters, Ray Comfort Ministries? He has this thing that he goes around, and it's the good test. A lot of people you ask, you know, do you think you're a good person? Most of us, yeah, I'm a good person. And you start going through the Ten Commandments. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, now don't lie to me. You know, well, yeah, you know, how many, you know, what does that make you? Well, they would answer a liar, you know. Have you ever stolen anything, no matter what the value? Most of them say, well, that would make me a stealer. Now, that's a football team in Pittsburgh, but that makes you a thief, you know. And I generally will stop there because that's enough. You know, by your own admission, you're telling me you're a liar and a thief, and you got to stand before God on Judgment Day. Would you be guilty or would you be innocent? Guilty, would that mean heaven or hell? That would mean hell. Does that concern you? Then their eyes are opened to the fact, wait a second. You know, here I thought I was this good, but there's a whole different set of standards that a lot of people don't know about. And it's called God's biblical word and God's standard. And it's so easy for us to, for Christians to think we've gone far enough and that we're satisfying this prerequisite of what a Christian should be. If you have this attitude, you have a wrong attitude. You must recognize that you need God to reveal to you your true conditions. Now, these are very simple points. It's not, you know, huge. But one of the things that the Lord wants to do in your life is to show you your true condition of your spiritual pilgrimage. To keep us moving, keep us advancing, keep us moving on. That's why He says in verse 15, God will reveal it to you. Not me, not Paul, but God will reveal it to you. And we all could use that. So pursuing the prize means being aware of the need in your life, making the maximum effort, having a single-minded, focused concentration, being focused on heavenly things. There must be divine assistance in pursuing the prize. And there's one more element in this passage that helps us to understand this pursuit. And it's in verse 16. Let us keep living by the same standard for which we have attained. Verse 16. Now, it's consistency. That's the principle here is consistency. Now, in the NIV, it says live up to. The NASB says standard. Basically, it means let's stay in line. God brought us to this point. Now, let's keep going on this line. The line may zigzag a little, but let's keep it going upward. Let us keep living by the same standard to which we had attained. Stay in line. It isn't how fast you go in spurts. It isn't how you plod. It's how you plod consistently. Just keep moving from where you are in a forward direction. It's like the emu. It's like the kangaroo. We can't go backwards. There's no such thing as a backslider. We must move forward in the Christian faith. We must move the whole matter of Christian living boils down to getting to know Christ more deeply and more intimately. I have a burden in my heart for Christians. I have a burden in my heart for the church, to see that the church continues in this day and age on the things of Christ, on the things of God. But I fear Christianity is moving far, far away from such a pursuit. Sometimes we study the Bible for curiosity's sake. Sometimes we study the Bible out of duty. Sometimes we study the Bible to get some kind of emotional fix. But I wonder how many of us study the Bible, study the Word of God, and whether we commune with God in order that we might enter into a deep knowledge of Christ, and thus becoming knowledgeable about Him to become like Him. Now, this is the goal of spiritual growth. That is the goal of spiritual growth. And that is the dash. You have salvation and glorification at one end of the spectrum, but the dash in the middle, that's the sanctification process that is constantly moving. I want to end with a quote from a book, William Wilberforce, Real Christianity. Make sure I'm on the right page here. It says, "Understanding Christianity is not something that comes without effort. Almost every example in the natural world teaches us this principle. The very way we must exert effort to enjoy all the good things God has provided illustrates this lesson. No one expects to reach the heights of success in education, the arts, finance, or athletics without a great deal of hard work and perseverance. We often use the expression, you have to really want it. Growing in our faith requires the same. Christianity is based on a revelation from God that is filled with information that the natural mind could never have imagined. The wealth of this knowledge will never be mastered without diligent effort." And yet, for a lot of us, the most we see of God is Sunday mornings. Do we open up our Bibles throughout the week? Do we read to find out what God is saying to us? And that is how we must move through the sanctification process. That is where the church needs to be. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And I thank You for allowing us this time to come together and open up Your Word. Lord, I ask that You be with this time, Lord, that we would just know who You are and know where we're at in our walk with You. That as we sing this song here in a minute, that You would allow us this time to reflect on where we're at in our walk with You. That we would leave here changed, that we would leave here with a heart ready to move forward and not backwards, that we would leave here with a burden for the lost, those we work with, those we see in the store, wherever we go. Lord, again, I thank You for the opportunity to share here today. I thank You for the opportunity that the future may hold. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.